particular purpose in presenting that information, how that all came about. So I look forward to that, look forward to finishing that up. It's always a joy. I know in the class when we taught through Matthew, that took 4.5 years to get through Matthew. And just thankful that the Lord allowed us to finish that. It was a wonderful thing for me. And even so with the Psalms. Psalms are dear to me from a very personal perspective. Perhaps I shared some of this. We all can identify in times of difficulty and times of need with the heart cry of the psalmist. And the writer of Psalm 119 will end with that same thought in mind as we get into this here in a moment and start looking at that. Before we do, Zeller, is this a good time? Do you need to say anything regarding next week, which is going to be, I think we're going to have a barbecue lunch next week first before we get together for a while. Go ahead. An abbreviated lesson.
Yeah. any questions, concerns, anything?
Okay. So if our class wants to actually sign up in the sheets, just so you don't get all green beans, I guess.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. Then I guess they can just see you or you say
the
sheets coming. Okay.
There will be a list coming. Okay. One of our members got out this morning. So
that's Craig, right?
Yeah.
Been eating too much shrimp, I bet. Okay. All right, so that's good. So we'll look forward to that. I know at one point we being the elders had approached all the Sunday school, adult Sunday school classes about taking one, maybe two times a year and doing a type of fellowship or whatever in the class. So that's a good thing to do. I know in my class over here, we haven't followed that. So I'm throwing myself out there. Run over me with that bus if you want to, but maybe we can do another one for our class or together or whatever. Maybe around Christmas time or even Thanksgiving or something like that. So it's a good thing to do. As always, I like to take a moment. If you have something to share this morning, prayer request or whatever, then we want to make sure that we're sensitive to that. Do you have anything this morning you want to share? Yes, ma'am. Good. Wonderful thing. That's great. Prayer is a wonderful thing. Yeah, that's good. Wonderful. Praise. Thank you. Anything else this morning? Anything at all? Yes.
I just want to share praise. Our son was shocked at work last week, and he's recovering well, so it's been to him a whole summer.
Did I hear you right? He was shot?
Shocked.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Yeah. Shocked, as in electrical shock.
It was shocked on the job.
Welder. It's a welder.
Oh, okay. Ooh. Yeah, I actually lost a friend of that one time. I'm glad he's okay. Glad he's okay. Yeah, I can be very dangerous, yeah. Well, thank the Lord for that. We're going to find out one day not only the things that we've been rescued from that we know about, but the things we don't know about in our life. God has promised to watch over us and to protect us. And certainly we can thank him for that, but I'm glad that worked out. It's good. Anything else? Yes, ma'am.
I have two daughters who are not saved, Alexis and Ryan. One practices witchcraft. The other one is in the world. And I can't broach the conversation. conversation of salvation with them. So I am composing two letters separately to each. That way I have a backup and they'll read it. So,
go, Mama.
Yeah. So good. Pray for them to listen and that the Lord will unharden their hearts so they can receive His word. And I'm being blunt and to the point because we're living in these days and we have no idea where the Lord is coming from.
Well, we will certainly do that, and I know that is the prayer of many people in here, even though it be unspoken. I pray that it is. Those in our families, particularly our children who are not in Christ, are struggling at whatever level, yes. And the Lord must work. He must move. He must go to their heart and move their heart. And we all know that. I always appreciate MacArthur's comments on that when he's talking about our fellow Arminians who always agree, and they get down to that, and they talk about, yeah, but the Lord has to move, the Lord has to call them. And he says, well, that right there manifests that they're all closet Calvinists, okay? Because we intuitively know that the work of the Holy Spirit, based on the Word alone, must do that. God honors the prayers of those who pray in that fashion. How that works with His predeterminate will from eons past, we don't know. But we know that's what the Bible says. Paul says in, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about pleading, about calling out people's names. And that starts with a concern deep within for those that we have influence over, for those that we touch in our life, wherever we are, at school, at work, at home, our families, of course. That's what we do, is live for Christ and speak His word. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we're to do that with a loving heart. We're to speak the truth in love. And there's great power when we do that. So thank you. And we share that with everybody. That touches home for everyone, me included. So thank you for that. Anything else this morning? Okay, let's pray. Yes, ma'am. Good. Any report from them? Okay. Good. Good. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
There is a church in Kenya. Initials are GCBC, Grace Community Bible Church. There is a Facebook page that they have, and the clip that I saw was Mark Mandino hosting a discussion after the teaching on discipleship and counseling. And Joel was answering questions.
Is that right?
And so, I mean, I know it's going forward. Yeah. It's going forward, and we're just continuing to
Yeah, well, it's always a two-pronged ministry there. You know, I know our folks go over and share the word every opportunity, but we're over there and support the leadership and the work that's going on. And, I mean, I was literally, I mean, you would assume difficulty, cultural issues and so forth, things to overcome. And, yeah, there's a lot of that there. But the gospel goes forth. The gospel works through all of that. We're blessed to have someone rightly trained up, indigenous, who can establish and carry on that ministry there. But it's just like any other ministry, particularly if it's working, it gets a lot of attention from evil influences. And there'll always be difficulty when the word's going forward. So we know that's going to happen. Christ Himself told us that would happen. So pray for that work there. Pray for Mark Nandino and his family, and, of course, our folks who are over there wanting to serve and make a difference. And don't forget Kyle and his family as well, who are over there. And I understand they're thriving. They're all in. They're rolling with the punches, and there've been some punches. So it's a good thing. Oh yeah. Okay. All right. Well, that's wonderful. Okay. Hands are going up. Anything else? Now's the time.
Yeah. Pray for my friend Bisma from Pakistan.
Say it again.
Her name is Bisma.
Bisma. Okay.
She's a Muslim girl. Young girl, you know, she's in her early 20s, and so I'm trying to share with her.
She's, okay.
Not hard to Christianity, but of course, Islam is...
Will she speak his name? Peace be upon him? Did she say that?
She's,
okay.
She's, assalamu alaikum.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. Alaikum assalam.
Okay.
So, well, Arabic is not so good, but you know,
yeah.
So anyway, she's a sweet young lady, but yeah, you know, so I've been having some pretty good dialogue with her. She lives
good.
In Pakistan. So,
good. Yeah. Well, I dare say you may very well be her only contact in that realm, only person stepping forward to share Christ with her.
Yeah, and it's ironic, you know, what I've learned. I'm just going to share this with you. You know, I'm just wired not to, you know, I'm not very good at sometimes being gentle and very thinking.
Really?
My crazy personality, so you know, it's like, I my flesh wants to tell her that, you know, Allah's the devil, Muhammad's in hell.
Yeah.
I mean, of course, that's just my flesh. But, you know, it's amazing, a little bit of love, a little bit of respect, you know, it's the gospel, the Lord's been working this in my heart. The gospel is offensive enough, I don't need to add to that in my flesh.
Yeah, there's a lot going on there.
There's a lot going on.
Yeah, like we said, speak it in love.
Yeah, but I don't compromise the truth, and ironically, just talked with her a little bit on WhatsApp, and, I prayed with her several times.
Mm.
I prayed to our king, and I'm unabashedly in my prayers, so she'll say Amen at the end of the prayer.
Okay.
You know, Amen means Amen.
Yeah.
So let it be. But anyway, there's the update.
Okay. Well, that's interesting. Thank you.
Yeah.
Anything else? Let's pray together this morning. Lord, how thankful we are for all of your goodness toward us this day. We stand in awe of the power of your word and the loving hand that you extend to us through your grace and mercy each and every day causes us to fall upon our face and to look up and to declare, as you said, we can't do anything without you, and there's so much to be done. Lord, it's overwhelming to us. And yet we know, Lord, that in your sovereignty and in your providence, you've already gone before us to accomplish your will. Lord, help us to be yielded in every aspect of that. As members of your church here at Faith, remind us that we belong to you. As Paul says, that we are bought with a price. Lord, we are the church of Jesus Christ. And if we don't speak the truth in love, who will? If we don't live it out, if we don't make it our priority with our friends and family, our children, our associations, then, Lord, we have reason to question our commitment to you. Help us to remember, Lord, what we've been saved from. Give us open ears to hear. Give us the courage to speak as you provide opportunity. We'll give you the honor and glory for all that you accomplish. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Russell, you getting this loud and clear? It doesn't sound like it to me. Okay, we're good. Well, all right. Well, here we are, as I said. We're at letter number 22, which takes us to this last section of 8 verses from Psalm 119. As you recall, 22 different passages of 8 verses is the way it's set forth. Probably, as again you will recall, for the purpose of memorization. This is what we have. So the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Tav, T-A-V. V, which means nothing to me other than it is the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So we start with that. But I began thinking, what would I want to say here at the end as we've looked at Psalm 119 all the way through? 21 lessons have preceded this lesson with so much information in them that overlaps just like this. But as I continually say, and as you'll discover, if you read and read slowly and carefully, with that overlap, with those primary themes and so forth of, you know, being so needy and the Word of God being so sufficient, and that's very general, you find these other little nuggets, these little specifics that represent literally the life of the psalmist. And the ones that I read say, for sure, it looks as though this is an accumulation of... these sections, these 22 sections, it's an accumulation of various times, various incidents in the life of the psalmist. And once again, so you'll know, I don't spent a lot of time trying to identify the writer of Psalm 119. As we say, it's either David, most likely, or it's Daniel, as many think. There's a strong case for Daniel, or even Ezra, as the Jews hold, but less, of course, for Ezra. But we do see some parallels, and we've looked at that. It's very difficult to go through this and not think of David, okay? We see so much because we have so much in David's past life to pull forward and say, well, man, I can see this. What he's writing here in this particular set of eight verses could easily mirror what we already know from David's life because we have it in Scripture. And, of course, to a more limited degree, you can do that regarding Daniel, and I've done that. So Daniel suffered in many ways, just as this particular psalm in its 176 verses would parallel with. You can see that. So all that's very interesting, but this is what we don't want to lose sight of. This is the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through the psalmist. And we understand that, but let's not lose that. We tend to think, well, we can get a greater understanding if we know who wrote it. Well, we perhaps could, but here's what we do know. We're getting all that God has intended through the Holy Spirit because this is what we have. All right? That's what we have. It's His Word. And I've enjoyed it. I mean, I have. I dare say I've been able, and going back and reading and rereading and reading the psalm itself as many times as I can, getting it in my head and in my heart, beginning to identify with this psalmist. And once again, you see so many the parallels from your own life, your own need, your own heart cries throughout the years. And of course, the longer you live, it seems like the more you have. But I'm sure that's by God's design too. You see that and it becomes even more dear to you. In fact, when I looked at this last section of eight verses, and I looked at the format, which I haven't given a tremendous amount of attention to, it's interesting to look at the format of the psalmist as he writes and lays this out. But you could take these eight verses, put them on a page, and kind of draw a line down the middle, and on the left, you would see the heartfelt need and intention of the psalmist. And over on the right, usually follows a comma there, you would see, once again, a recognition of the necessity of sticking to God's Word, knowing God's Word, relying upon His Word. In fact, I'll read it to you this way. I'm just going to flip through. If we look at 169 here, where we started, we just look at the first part of the verse before we get to that comma, we would read this. He says, "Let my cry come before you." And then down to 170, "Let my supplication come before you." At 171, "Let my lips utter praise." 172, "Let my tongue sing of your word." 173, "Let your hand be ready to help me." And then 174, "I long for your salvation." 175 says, "Let my soul live that it may praise you." And then the very last verse, 176, he says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." I find that interesting that he holds to the very end here his statement, if you will, a realization that has come through, but maybe not quite like this, not the same verbiage, of his absolute humility before the things of God, knowing full well that he doesn't deserve anything. We'll get to it when we look more closely at 176, and he says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." And I want you to ponder that just for a moment as we look back at this particular psalm. With all that he's gone through, with all that he's learned, the multitude of times that he said, "I have been obedient to your word. I have not departed from your precepts. I've done all of this." We understand that he's talking about, I'll put it this way, mountaintops in his life. Nowhere do we get the impression that something happened to him way back that kept him from ever sinning, or that kept him from ever being tempted, that kept him from ever being in a situation where he had, if you'll pardon the expression, put up or shut up regarding his faith in the Word of God. He's learned this. This is a part of who he is. And if we get nothing else out of Psalm 119, that's what we get. And it tells us something about human nature, that when we set out to focus our heart and our life, our very being, our priority list, all the practicalities of life, when we set out to focus upon the Word of God in every situation, there will be difficulty. The good news is that what God has provided through His Word is wholly sufficient. This is the declaration of the psalmist. And in short, this is what we cling to. This is our life. It's expressed so many ways in the Word of God. This is our food. This is our bread. This is our meat. This is why we live. This is how we're able to live and to move forward in our life. Because the battle, the Christian life is a battle. The spiritual life is a battle. In fact, that's where it lives. And it manifests itself through our physical life from time to time, to say nothing of our emotional life and indeed our spiritual life. How do we stay amped up? How do we stay encouraged? How do we do this? Through His Word, through belief in His Word, through seeing His Word manifest itself, its truth, its purity, by our obedience. It can't just be acknowledged. It can't just be embraced because, yeah, I believe the Bible, it's on the page, there it is, I read it. No, it's more than that. It's taking it in. And it's understanding our God. It's understanding our Christ who is revealed through that Word and the Holy Spirit as well. So with that, we move to 169 here, the first verse in this section of eight verses. Let my cry come before you, O Lord, give me understanding according to your word. Well, we see some amazing consistency here with our psalmist. Take, for instance, this word understanding. And since we're at the last section here, section 22, I can tell you this is the ninth of nine uses of this word throughout Psalm 119. As you recall, I went through and I looked at the words that were used the most. Perhaps I gave you this information. I think I did. And I wrote those down and focused on those words. And then I looked at words that were only used once throughout Psalm 119 to get some insight about the direction of the psalm. This whole issue, in part, is about understanding. He's used this almost as many times as any other word. A couple of times he's used words 10 times. Understanding. Getting it. Not just reading it on the page. Even as I prayed this morning, I mean, that theme was with me. If you were in church, I was thinking that it's not just about knowing more of God's Word. It's understanding. It's the clarity of His Word. Knowing how that Word relates to our life, to our daily pursuits each and every day. How do we apply it? Can we hear literally the voice of God from His Word? And I say that always from His Word. We don't have a license to go out yonder way, this way, that way, based on our experience. Follow? It's always about the Word of God. The Spirit of God will never deviate from God's written Word. We look at Psalm 119 back at verse 27 when the psalmist said, make me understand the way of your precepts, the way of it, how it works, the ins and the outs of your precepts. Precepts being one of eight words that's used, quite frankly, just to talk about the Word. Precepts, testimonies, so on and so forth. And he says, do that so I will meditate on your wonders. And when we turn our heart toward God, regardless of the situation, when we go to Him, when we get on our face before Him, when we're in our prayer closet, as Christ encourages us to do, that is, we come away from the world and our whole attention is focused upon the Word of God, and our prayers to Him, we begin to hear. And God speaks to us through His Word. And he'd experienced that. He calls it meditation here. Constantly being dominant. Apart from those times of specific prayer in that prayer closet that I mentioned. Or that routine or specified period of time. Whether it's for you in the morning or at a lunchtime or in the evening or before bedtime or whatever. No, it's about taking this word with you day in and day out, meditating on it. It becomes a part of the way you think. And he used that word many times. Psalm 18, verse 6 is a psalm of David. And he says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and I cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. This is David praying when he's being delivered from the hand of King Saul. This was his practical experience. That's a real encouragement to us. God will hear. He does hear the prayers of his children. If you go to the New Testament and you look in 1 John, and if you're accustomed to looking at all those things there that speak of true Christianity, you'll find answered prayer one of them. There's at least 11. Some claim more. When you see those things there, God answers the prayers of his children. Spurgeon comments, he says, he desires spiritual light and understanding as it is promised in God's word. It proceeds from God's word, that is, it's active, it moves forward, and as it produces obedience to God's word. That's what the word of God does. And that should be our experience each and every time. It's becoming harder and harder, I believe, at incremental degrees in our society here in the United States of America to follow this path. That is to say that the likelihood of rejection or complications in your work life, certainly in your family life, your social life, are growing greater and greater as we stand upon the Word of God. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
How do we go? Where do we get strength? We stay focused upon the Word of God. God will honor, He will honor His Word. Now, David's understanding came as he experienced the rewards of faith as a result of his obedience. In fact, I read verse 6 from Psalm 18. If we go back to Psalm 18, which David wrote, and pick it up at 31, you read this, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for a battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." And this is what David discovered as he continually focused upon the power of God and the power of God's word as he had it. And from time to time, I go back and I draw to our attention once again. Our psalmist here, when we're talking about the Word of God from his perspective, be mindful. What does he have? What is all that he has? He has the Pentateuch. That's all he has. That's all he has. And he finds everything that he needs for life and service from the law of God. And we know the broader plan, the overall plan, and no doubt the psalmist can see that, and particularly from David's transport. We know David understood that. He understood a coming Messiah. But the Word of God is powerful. It's powerful, and it was sufficient. 170, "Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word." Now he's calling out, and the word is translated supplication. We see that word a lot even in our own prayers in this day and age in the English. But it just means it's just about asking, literally begging, coming before the God. It just is, in, we call it abject humility. No holds barred, no deals, no nothing. We're before God in our supplications. And most often, it's regarding prayers for other people, as I discovered from looking at the word earlier. But these supplications God hears. He looks at the heart of the individual who is praying. We know that. James chapter 5, verse 16. We know that verse. "Therefore confess your sins to one another that you may be healed." Then he says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And that verse from the ESV. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." You have it other ways. God looks upon the heart of the prayer. I don't know how that works in His greater economy. I don't know how that meshes with what He has already purposed. But as I say before, that's what the Bible teaches. And we know from hindsight, and we know from our own experience, that that is indeed the way it works. God hears our prayers, and he will act on those prayers. Psalm 28:2, another psalm of David, he says, "Hear the voice of my supplications." He uses the word again. "When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." So I go to David's example here, because he mentions some things here when he's crying out regarding these supplications. And here he talks about lifting up his hands. And we'll look at scriptures in a moment that talks about the hands here, even in our eight verses today. But this is the thing. The Bible always distinguishes between open hands and closed hands. Open hands and closed hands. So they mean different things. One who's coming before God with open hands, whether he or she is on their face prostrate before God. Did I say prostrate? Prostrate before God. Or they're standing with open hands. What does that mean? What would be flowing from your heart as you stand with open hands before God? You're saying, "God, I'm here with no reservation. I'm here. Take me. Use me. I'm all in. I'm totally open. I don't know anything. Show me what you want me to know. Fill me with your knowledge. Give me clear direction that'll point to you. And when your glory is done, you get it, not me. Just do with me what you will." Open hands. That's the way we worship him. That's the way we are to receive his word. And then again from Psalm 130. And this is an unknown. You know, many of these psalms, we don't know who wrote them, other than the Holy Spirit. But Psalm 130 verse 2 says, "Lord, hear my voice, and let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications, my heartfelt cries that come out before you." And as we move past not the comma here, but the semicolon, we see the word deliver. Deliver. A Hebrew word which literally means here, it means to snatch away. Get me out of here quick, Lord. Pull me out. Snatch me away. Or it can mean to defend or to escape without fail, a surety of being delivered. To pluck out, to preserve, or to rescue. This is the Hebrew word that's used that we read in the English as deliver. And he knows, the psalmist does, that God will indeed do this. I got a little more here. Psalm 22, verse 20, again a psalm of David. "Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog." I had to put that one in there. And you can say, "Well, what is that?" Okay. And we do go mostly to, well, maybe entirely to the New Testament in terms of referring to this, because it's a Jewish understanding here, this use of the word dog. But it's really just a word that means evildoers. But evildoers, I mean, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, they're like 12s, okay? Really evil doers. And he says, "Deliver me from these people." You know, so many times, have you ever been there with situations in your life where the evil intent, the evil manifested by those who are coming against you or coming down on you is so evident? I mean, it's frightful. It's almost like, wow, I don't have any strength against this. I have to turn to the Word of God. And I would say to you, that's better than nothing, but let's turn to him, because he's the best place to go in the first case. We go to him out of faith. We go to him because he's commanded us to do that, to come to him and to do that. And we'll be protected even from the power of the dog, those who are most evil in our society, and those who've turned that evil toward us. Psalm 31:2, again, a psalm of David. "Incline your ear to me, rescue me quickly, be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me." I love that realization in a practical sense. When you've been in the battle, when there's been extended prayer, sometimes we're talking about weeks and months, maybe even years. And we get to that point and we see the hand of God moving and moving mightily. I'm aware that he is a rock of my strength. Solid, unmovable, the place to go. a place to hide, hiding us, as it were, and is with Moses, in the cleft of the rock, where nothing can get to him apart from that which God alone would allow. And then finally, Psalm 59:1, again from David, deliver me from my enemies, O my God, set me securely on high. Here he adds something a little different. Set me on high away from those who rise up against me. And Spurgeon comments on this as well. He says, the Lord, in answer to prayer, frequently delivers his children by making them wise as serpents as well as harmless as doves. Sometimes God chooses to take us out. My experience has been, and perhaps yours is the same, that doesn't always happen. And that is to say, a change of circumstances doesn't always follow our prayers, right? We get in the fire, don't we? We're destined many times to walk through the fire and to be a shining example of what it means to follow and to trust Christ. And He will always be responsible. He takes full responsibility for the outcome of your obedience and my obedience in difficult times. God will take responsibility for that. There's no substitute for being obedient to the Word of God. And that, again, is this overriding theme that we see time and time and time again. And it's beaten home to us in so many ways, so many fashions, 22 sets of 8 verses here. Why? Because you and I, though we be born again, though we have the fullness of God's Spirit living and indwelling in us, still have what?
Sin.
As manifested by what? The flesh. We have that. God's going to redeem us from that. And in His mind, He's already redeemed us for it. And to be our realization, as I prayed this morning, we talk about the power of sin, but one day that presence is going to be gone. Isn't that wonderful? Ponder it just for a moment. No temptation, no tendency, we'll say natural tendency that we've maintained, even in our newfound faith, our coming alive, we now have power over it. We must engage in the battle. We must know the Word of God. We must go out and embrace it day in and day out in order to experience its victory. That's what we have. It's ours, literally, for the taking. God will provide it. Isaiah 30:15, I think, speaks to this. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust, one verse says confidence, one translation, quietness and trust is your strength. And then he adds this horrible epitaph. He says, but you were not willing. What does that remind you of? Does it not remind you of what Matthew 23, when Christ is crying out? This is what Israel could be doing. How many times would God have gathered them up? He said, but you would not. You and I have to make the decision to follow. It must be of our volition, as it says. We know what the Word of God says. We followed in repentance and faith. We understand our need. We understand what God has done through Christ and Christ alone. There's no other way. And yet we have to get on board. We have to take that step forward in faith from a very practical standpoint. God will provide. He wants to see obedience flowing from our heart. 171, let my lips utter praise for you, for you teach me your statutes. And once again, I'll add a comment here regarding this word teach. This is the 10th of 10 times. Throughout all of these 176 verses, this is the 10th of 10 times he's used that word. And I'll simply say, are you ready to be taught? Do you stay ready to be taught? Look, we don't ever get to the end of understanding regarding the Word of God. This is a lifelong endeavor, is it not? Talk to any person who's been a student, a true student of the unadulterated Word of God for their entire life, and they'll tell you, It's why they get up in the morning. It's why they ponder it. It's the greatest joy of their life. It has the answers. It provides the comfort. It takes away the sting of death and of life. All the things that we have to go through. It becomes precious to us. Teach me. Are you teachable? Or do you still yield sometimes to pride, even in what we know about God? That you won't listen? If you're full of the Word of God, you'll understand error when you see it. And even better, you'll be able to explain it. And if you can't, if it's at that level, then you'll be driven back to the Word of God where it can be made clear. That's what God wants from us. Great, great power in the Word of God. No wonder the world and the evil of the world wants to get rid of the Bible. Wants to get rid of it. Can't let that happen. We're going to know it. We're going to defend it. We're going to preach it. We're going to teach it. We're going to live it. That's what we're going to do. He is the Word made flesh. So, you teach me your statutes. In 51:15 of Psalms, of course, this is David's great prayer of repentance. He says, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. Here in 71, let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. This again, you would think, well, this could be David, you know. This could be more of his expressions in 119, perhaps. Or in 63:3, because your loving kindness is better than life. He says, my lips will praise you. David, once again. Or from Psalm 94, beginning with verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord. And when you teach out of your law, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity, until a pit is dug for the wicked. And David ends there by saying, or it's actually an unknown writer there. That writer ends by saying, I know what's going to happen in the end. God's not going to be mocked. Doesn't really matter what happens to me here. Now, of course, my witness and testimony is, of course, important. Indeed, it is. It's not going to change what God does. Not regarding the wicked. They will have their day. It will happen. Spurgeon says, we learn the music of heaven in the school of holy living. This is the difference. Or Isaiah, beginning with chapter 2, verse 3, he says, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Jerusalem. Of course, he's talking there, basically prophesying about the future messianic kingdom. But this is also the work of the Word of God in our life right now. We're so blessed to live in the age in which we live right now. Call it what you want, the church age, whatever. That age when whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's Word will continue to do its work. So that's 69, 70, 71. We're halfway through it. 172 here. Let my tongue sing of your Word, for all your commandments are righteous. Again, back to Psalm 51:14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, David prayed. O God of my salvation, then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. We know David's crying out in repentance here. When he cries out for deliverance, the same thing, the same word that we saw back in verse 170, through his process here, he's called sin, sin. I use that phrase a lot. He's not danced around it. Remember, you know the situation here, Bathsheba, Uriah, all that that's behind him here, probably as much as a year in his past before Nathan came to him, pointing his bony finger at him. And he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. No, I didn't take a spear and run it through Uriah. I didn't do that. No, I didn't throw down the rocks on him. but I wanted it, and I made plans for it to happen. I gave an order, and it was accomplished. Now, he was guilty of murder way back, according to Christ, way back when? When he considered the life of Uriah nothing. Nothing against what he wanted. Nothing whatsoever. There's some level of hate in that. That's murder. That's murder. So that's what we have. Psalm 119, back in 138, you have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. Well, all that God does, all that we derive from His Word is certainly righteous. It may be hard for us to understand, hard for us to take in. It's always been hard and difficult for those who haven't immersed themselves in the Word of God. Even in John 6, the disciples would say on the hills of Jesus' clear teaching, Lord, who then can be saved? Or another time when they say, Lord, are there only just a few people being saved? It doesn't make sense. But it makes sense to God, and He can make that clear to us. Here this same psalmist said, you have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. This is the confidence that we have to have in the Word of God. It is righteous, it is holy, it is the only inspired word from which we have to teach us about our God. That's all that we have. And he says he's done it in exceeding faithfulness. That is, he has our best interest at heart, even apart from his determinate will. Or maybe I should say not apart, but along with his determinate will. Only God can bring that together. What's best for you, what's best for me, what's best for this fellowship, this church, in conjunction with what He's already determined from eons past. For the sake of His church, for the life of His church, that for which nothing will be able to fight against. That's what we're a part of here, the body of Christ at Faith. That's so encouraging to me, and I pray it's encouraging to all of us. Let's move along. 173, let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. There's an air of expectancy. There's an air of urgency in the words of the psalmist here. And he speaks of the Lord's hand. We think about hands nowadays. We don't think about it in the same capacity that they thought about it in antiquity and in times past, what a person did with their hands. We already talked about the implications of the open hand versus the closed hand, even different words in the Hebrew because they convey different things. Here it's the word yad, and it means the open hand, indicating power. It talks about a hand of means, that which can cause things to happen or to give direction, always distinguishable from the closed hand. And the psalmist cries out, let your hand be ready to help me. For he says, I've chosen your precepts. David wrote back in Psalm 37, verse 24, he said, when he falls, talking about the one who follows, when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Isn't that a beautiful picture? There will be difficulty. There will be falling from time to time. But he won't be hurled headlong. In other words, he won't be incapacitated. This believer who's moving on, who's looking and learning and listening and growing, because he says it is the Lord, the one, capital one, who holds his hand. We have that assurance from the Word of God. Then again, Asaph writes in Psalm 73, beginning with verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand, and with your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. That confidence that God is going to provide. And He's not only going to provide now in this life, He's going to provide for all eternity. It's a done deal in the mind of God. How encouraged we ought to be. This is what we learned. One of the many things that we learned from this word, from this psalmist, from the Word of God that He's given us through this person. Spurgeon says, if grace has given us the heart with which to will, it will also give us the hand with which to perform. That's God's work. God just needs our will, doesn't he? He needs our desire. He needs our confidence, our faith, to put one foot in front of the other. And then I added, when the Lord says out of his word before us and moves upon us through his Holy Spirit to embrace his word, this is his work, it remains for us to move in response to his presence and his work. We must choose, or we must yield to him. And I dare say anything else is unacceptable. To turn and go the other way is the ultimate expression of disbelief, of unbelief. We've said many times that those who belong to Christ, those who do fail from time to time, and that's all of us on some spectrum. One of the things that's most identifiable and telling about our real relationship is that we don't run from God. We don't run from his word. We don't run from its convictions. We don't run from its challenges. What do? We run toward it. Because we've learned through the process of faith that that is our safest place. That's where we go. And God will provide in every single circumstance. David writes in Psalm 109, verse 26, help me, O Lord my God, save me according to your unfailing love. Let me know that it is your hand that you, Lord, have done it. And that's what David wanted the world to know. That's what we should want the world to know. Not look at us necessarily, unless we can say, as Paul says, you can look at my life, you can monitor my life, you can even mimic my life. And at one point, he finally clarifies it and says, as I live for Christ. If you can't see Christ in me, then you better look somewhere else. So the question again this morning is, do our lives represent Christ? What's on your mind this morning? What are you feeding your mind? You have courage against all that's happening in our world right now. That courage right now is preparatory for what's to come, perhaps. Do you love the Lord God with all your heart? Can you point to things in this world, things that are of this world, that you have given up, that you've turned away from, whatever they are, for the cause of Christ? We have to be eternally minded, not just look at this life. Joshua 24, verse 22, Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. You know, remember, Moses had told them, and he told Joshua, if I can paraphrase, he said, you know, this is my fear, that when they get over into the land and they see the goodness of the land, when they begin to experience all the wonderful blessings of the Lord, when they see themselves in battle, being able to be victorious over overwhelming odds, and it's apparent through whatever means that the hand of God has provided their victory. And he didn't say it this way, but I'll say it. The flesh will take over. And they'll begin to look at the riches. They'll begin to look at the goodness. Hey, they'll even be able to look at these people that they've conquered, the ones that they're to throw out, and now they want to mix and mingle with them against what God had said for that time. They're going to have their own way. They're going to yield to the flesh, and that will always be the temptation. God's word speaks to us this morning to further educate us about that very thing. And I wonder sometimes how the church of Jesus Christ as a whole right now will bear up under persecution. Persecution always does what? It purifies. It'll thin the ranks. It really will. We pray for God's strength. We pray for wisdom. Again, from Joshua, just a couple of verses down in verse 24, we read 22. Those people said, we will serve the Lord and we will obey his voice. Simple, straightforward. Many of them did. Most of them didn't. Is the challenge the same before us today? Of course, we want to narrow it down this morning and talk about us as individuals and our families and our faith and service here in this fellowship. 1 Kings in 18 there, and you know the passage, certainly, talking about Elijah and his confrontation with the prophets of Baal. Elijah fell upon this same thing, and he said those words that we're most familiar with, come near to all the people, and he said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. And you remember the story, a Baal altar here erected, altar to God here, which Elijah soaked it down really, really good, so that there'd be no doubt that when the hand of God from heaven sent down fire and consumed that entire altar, there would be no doubt that it was the hand of God. And it left a hole in the ground. God moved. I dare say this was Elijah's desire, that the truth, the one true God, would be manifested. And then even with him, we see his flesh, don't we? We see his flesh pop in. We can't do anything without God. We can't do it. Christ gave us that word, as I shared earlier. 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. And I simply say, from Spurgeon here, in his commentary, he says, there is a salvation yet to come. This is wonderful. He says, when we shall be clean delivered, or wholly delivered from the body of this death, set free from all the turmoil and trouble of this mortal life, raised above the temptations and assaults of Satan, and brought near unto our God, to be like him and with him forever and ever. And friends, that's what awaits us. That's what awaits those who find their most precious pearl, as I mentioned this morning, as they find that pearl in Christ, the Word of Christ. It made me think of Paul from a very practical standpoint from the New Testament. Of course, back in Philippians chapter 1, beginning of verse 21, Paul says, as you're familiar with this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was the measure of his commitment. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But he says, I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is what he loves and cherishes, for that is very much better. That was his primary focus. But in 24 he says, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. A heart of service. And he adds, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. I hope I can be filled with that same kind of knowledge in my life, knowing that no matter what difficulty there may be, and boy, I'm a blessed man right now, I'm not immersed in any kind of real difficulty that I know of, but it's around the corner, I'm sure. Live long enough to know that. But to be confident in Christ, knowing that whatever God will work out his will, he'll do that. And what's the worst thing? As Paul said, I go and I get to be with him forever and ever. Paul had a heart, he had a desire, but he says, I'm torn between the two. I love the process, I love the work, I love the fruit of the work, but I'm tired. I want to go home. But he said, whatever God's will be done, and he indicates that that prayer was answered, and he knew that he was going to be there a while longer, and he was going to be able to teach the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was going to be able to do that, and that many people would come to Christ, either from his own preaching or from those who heard his preaching and were again or also redeemed. 175, let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. So he says, let my soul live. The commentary on this says, Spurgeon adds, he says, fill it full of life, preserve it from wandering into the ways of death, give it to enjoy the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, let it live to the fullness of life, to the utmost possibilities of its new created being. And all that's for the point of saying this is life, the Word of God. And our embracing of it is life like cannot be experienced anywhere else. It takes us far beyond the difficulties of this life. It gets us in and through every situation that we could possibly find ourselves that proves to be a difficulty, a testing, a trial for us in our life. This is what it does. And in the abundance of this life that we live to praise our God, because we've experienced the truth, we've experienced his deliverance, his word, and his ordinances, and all these precepts and testimonies that our Psalm 119 writer talks about. God provides that for us. Isaiah 55:3 adds to this, incline your ear and come to me, listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. They could see this in the life of David. God offers mercy to those who will receive it, those who will take the word of God and believe it and apply it to their life. Then I add from an unknown writer in Psalm 121, the very first verse there, he says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. A psalm here where the psalmist speaks with the same surety. It could be David. It could be any one of those three, I guess. But once again, that same confidence is exuded. Let's finish with the last verse here, Psalm 170. Verse 176 here. Well, he goes to this. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Well, we could challenge that in our understanding and say, well, you obviously forgot his commandments, okay, somewhere along the way, at least for a small amount of time, okay. You said, I've gone astray. Of course, that's always astray from God's word, like a lost sheep. But again, put yourself in his place. If this is a compilation, all these 22 strophes, they call them, if this is a compilation of works from a lifetime, or whether it's a compilation of maybe a shorter period of time where he sat down and just began to reflect for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to God and exposing his own heart. Isn't it interesting how he ends here? Being one who has gone astray, one who describes himself as a lost sheep. There's no doubt that the heart of this psalmist is to serve the true and living God, even amidst his own failures. And I would ask you this morning, how encouraging is that for us today? It's not a license to do what we want, certainly to sin. It's not a license to be less than dedicated in our understanding, our study of God's word, giving over, serving him. It's not a license in those things. It's a reminder that against a holy and righteous God who demands perfection, perfection, in order for us to enter into his presence, that he himself has accomplished that. You heard it this morning if you were here to hear Shane preach. Once again, gone astray. A Hebrew word that means to vacillate, to reel, to go, to stray rather, to make one to stagger, to cause one to wonder. Does this not describe us from time to time? And even the word lost is highlighted, the Hebrew word abad, which means to wander away, to lose oneself, to perish, or to cause to destroy, to be undone, utterly, totally undone, to have no way to flee, which is to say, to find one's in a position of no hope, were it not for God's provision. God's provision. Spurgeon writes, and I quote him a lot, in times gone by, he says, and he's writing as if he's the psalmist here. In times gone by, before I was afflicted and before thou hast fully taught me thy statutes, I went astray. And from the practical precepts, from the instructive doctrines, and from the heavenly experiences which thou hast set before me, I lost my road, he says, and I lost myself. Even now I am apt to wander, and in fact have roamed already. Therefore, Lord, restore me. Now that's his commentary on what the psalmist is saying at this particular time. He looks back even on times when he was delivered, and that hasn't been wholly sufficient in terms of him still battling with the flesh to be perfect before his God and to be totally obedient. There's helps. There's a great help in us knowing and understanding just exactly what we've been saved from, in knowing where we rest right now with God. When we get a fuller glimpse of his mercy and grace against what we really and truly deserve, it causes us, it should cause us, and I dare say does cause us to love him even more. And we could take that and run with it. This issue of love for Christ is significant. Love for the person of Jesus Christ, God in flesh, against what he has done for you and I. The whole thing back in, what is it, Luke 7 that I've referred to many times. Jesus is there and he's been brought to a dinner for the purpose of that guy Simon to make fun of him, really. Got Jesus here. Y'all come and ask him questions. And the woman comes in who's a known prostitute. She washes his feet. She's rejected. She comes in, washes his feet with her tears, wipes them with her hair, all that kind of stuff. They're looking. They're saying, if he were the Messiah, he would know who touched him. He wouldn't allow that. Christ, knowing their hearts, says, yeah, I came here. You ain't done nothing for me. You've not given me anything. You've not made me feel welcome. That's another way of saying, I know your heart. She's come here in abject humility and repentance. And he tells the story about one who owed a great deal and one who owed a little less and one who owed a little bit. And they were all forgiven by their debtor. And he simply asked the question to Simon. He says, who's going to love that man the most? Who's going to love the debtor the most? And he says, well, I suppose, that's literally what he says, I suppose the one whom he forgave the most. And Christ himself says, you've answered it rightly. You've answered it rightly. We don't want to minimize this understanding about what we have been saved from. It draws us to Christ. It keeps us rightly, right in our priorities. It keeps us from going emotional over things. Really, doesn't it? You know, don't go there. My wife used to say, pick your battle. Okay. Well, we love the Lord for what he has provided for us. The gospel of Isaiah says, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. That's what we have. And he deserves all of our praise, all of our glory. He deserves your life, living your life, me living my life. This church living its life in this community, in the world, however we reach, for the purposes of Christ. And I pray that he would give us the courage, the confidence, all that we need to continue doing that regardless of what the future holds. Lord, how thankful we are for the truth and the power of your word today. Lord, it speaks to us. Help us to hear and obey it. We'll give an account. We love you, and we thank you for your goodness and grace toward us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.